Well, I just want to greet each and every one of you. We're not going to do any formal greetings or introductions tonight. If you're not a member of this church, we appreciate you coming out, being with us for these special meetings. I'm not going to take a long time. I just want to give Philip as much time as possible. So I don't even know if I really want to introduce Philip. What do I need to say, Phil? Anything? I've just known him for nearly 20 years. So when you've known somebody for nearly 20 years, ministered with them in Australia and Africa and England and America, Indonesia, it was a good trip. Rice was good. That, I don't know, I just don't know what else to say. I've known Phil a long time. I've known his lovely wife a long time. We've been through a lot together. Phil is sportsman, an athlete, soldier, a humble man, an obedient servant, a man under authority, and he's a great visionary. He's a man who preaches about the real gospel. That's why we've called this the Raw Conference, if you saw our advertising. But I just want you to open your heart for what he has to share, and don't think it's just about missions. We're not just talking about missions. We're talking about sacrificial Christianity. We're talking about what Jesus said. Not only did he die as our substitute, but he also left an example. And his entire life was about that sacrifice. So, Phil, I'm going to shut up. And I don't know if you're going to introduce your buddies. So it's all yours, mate. Take your liberty. God bless you.
Well, what a privilege to be here with you this weekend at this Raw Conference. I really am honored to be here. Not only just saying that, but I'm really at a great place in my life, and I feel like I have some really good things to share with the body of Christ and with the worldwide body of Christ and to the emerging generation. And I have a huge respect for Vaughn and Wendy. They are advisors of ours as an organization, and mine and Sharon's personally. And I have always, for 20 years, known the anointing upon Vaughn and the commanding position that God has given him in the body of Christ. And what a blessing you are as a church to have him. And are there lights on me, or am I standing in the dark? Can you see me? Okay, great. Let me introduce some of my team that came here from around the country. We have Dave Kilo and Steve Ogburn. You want to stand up and just wave? They are recruiting in the nation at the moment. They're back from the countries, driving the Toyota four-wheel driver you saw down there at campuses and churches and youth groups and universities around America, and sharing the vision that we have for them, for that generation, to be useful in the hands of God in the nations. And they happen to be in Pennsylvania at this time and coming up, and they leave tomorrow, right? Leave tomorrow back down somewhere. And so they're here just for the night. It's great to have them with us. Dan Hoyme just came in from Africa, been out there 8 months. Dan is our head of training, is a qualified civil engineer, but does our theological and discipleship training in the nations. It's called Advanced Missions Training. And we've been working on it, and you know, Pastor Vaughan comes and teaches at it at one or two of the courses every year. But I really believe it's one of the best short-term missions instruction courses you can get in the world today. And we kind of quite qualified to make that statement. So it really is, and I'm very, very impressed by the quality that it's producing for us in the human resource that we're using in the nations. And we have Foster here who lives nearby, but he's done AMT. And so blessed to see him. Of course, Joe Colucci over there, he's done it, but you don't know him. And Charlene just got back from the last AMT. Now that was a tough one. I was there in October, where it is blisteringly hot in Africa. And when the wind blows, it's not a cool breeze. It's like a really hot wind. It's hot. There's nothing nice about the wind that blows. But no air conditioning. And Bob and Steve, where are you? Where's Bob? Bob and Steve. Steve Oldman. And those are the AMT people that are here. And we really believe in God to raise the AMT up into a very powerful tool to educate and generate a culture of Christianity in the nations that's required of us today. And we actually have decided on an event and a course called the EMT. And it's called the Entry Missions Training. So AMT means Advanced Missions Training. It's in the location. Entry is an Entry Missions Training. And it is a two-week study of the Word and an in-depth walk into the culture and message of the gospel that propels someone into the nations. And the first EMT will be next year in on approximately July the 24th, and it will be at this church, and it will last 10 days, and we are advertising it nationally in the United States to our young adults around the country that often can't go on AMT that season, or they can't go on expeditions, but they want to be involved in some form of training or some form of event. We're going to bring in some other teachers, and this will happen from Kingston Vineyard, praise the Lord. So your geography, your jurisdiction of this land is going to have its impact through overland missions into the nations and sending people from that come in thinking of themselves as average, leaving, understanding the kingdom of God and that God's call upon their lives and the power of the sent living epistle into the nations from here. And I'm really, really, we're really excited about it. Mike Pitts has agreed to fly in for lessons. Dr. Van Rooyen flying in. And we have some interesting apostles we're bringing in to impart in this in the US of A. So it's really exciting. I'm super excited about this RAW conference because I'm really at an interesting time in my life where this year was my 20th year in ministry, my 10th year of marriage to Sharon, and it was just an interesting time in my life, and I just started walking in a deeper relationship with my wife, Sharon, which I'm sure some of you guys that have been married longer have probably understood those phases. But we just like kind of just entered a different phase where our relationship was stronger and our friendship was better. And at the exact same time, the Lord started taking me into a deeper relationship with Him. And I can't tell you of some of the glories I've been in over the last several months. I've been sometimes on airplanes and I have had to constrain myself from throwing my hands in the air and just worshiping the Lord in the plane. I've been sitting there thinking, these people are going to think I'm mad. I felt the glory of God all around me. I have tears in my eyes as I'm just meditating on the scriptures. And it's been tremendous to just sense the faithfulness of God and the depth of the calling of God upon our lives and the depth of our responsibility in the world and the era in which we live and the possibilities that we have to serve God and glorify Him with our lives and leave this world, leaving a mark upon it, leaving a huge stretch for the next generation to catch up with our strides in our generation. I mean, it's just an amazing time to live. And I want to begin by showing you just a couple of photos. I sent one of these photos I put out on my Facebook. And if any of you have Facebook and you want to join my Facebook, feel free to find me. And it's Philip Smethurst at Facebook. And I put this up on Facebook, and I got so many people just contact me right away and said something like this. They said, "I wish I was there." That's what they said to me. I have 500 or 600 people on my friends, and they just came as one after the next, people who know me. "Philip, I just wish I was there on this event." And it just stirred something in my heart where I almost wanted to say, "I wish you were there too. Yeah, I wish you were there. I wish it was you in the nations. I wish it was you digging this truck out of the mud." It's like Johnny Walker. Where's Johnny? Where's John Walker? He's looking at that truck. He drove those beasts down. Look at Arthur. Just go back to Arthur there. Back one. That's how strong Arthur is. That's the overland. That's what they feed the people in Africa. There's Dan. And there's Dan. I had to add that photo. That's enough. But I was amazed by how many people said to me, "I wish I was in that mud with you, and doing something adventurous for the Lord." Of course, us who have been stuck before. You know, when most people say, "I wish I was there, stuck with you in the mud," I go, "Well, you've obviously never been stuck before." Because you only get stuck like that once in your life. And after that, you go, you avoid that at all costs. Because that took 2 days to get out. Not so, Dan. And two other trucks of ours coming with tow bars to pull it out. And Land Rovers with winches and chaos. But I'm so convinced that there is no greater experience in the earth than an encounter with God and a living out of that encounter. And tonight I want to talk about living from eternity. I want to talk about living from eternity. I am currently in the process of designing a portal that I believe is going to revolutionize humanitarian work around the world and world evangelism. And I'm so convinced about it, and it is. I'll share it with you and share with you what I'm doing to do it and how simple this idea is. But I want to emphasize that because I want to share with you and I want to encourage you. This is the product of a mindset that lives in an eternal realm. I have been afraid that the word eternity in our modern church would be relegated to a future tense reality. That the understanding of eternity is the understanding of something which you encounter after death, which happens when you die, that you wait for. And yet, in the New Testament, the eternity that has come to us, that we live in, that God has embraced us with, that our minds are recalculated to, that we orbit around, is freely and available to each one of us and expected of in the kingdom of God to walk in, and how we slip out of it so easily. We started traveling years ago and encountering certain management systems that were so weak in the kingdom of God that would log and track the history of world missions. For example, we would cast vision for a certain unreached area of the globe, and we would even come here to churches like this and say, we're about to encounter a new area where we were going to reach it and touch these people. And we would say that out of our understanding that nobody has been there before. But yet, in the history of that tribe, if you really had to get a global perspective and a history of it, you would find that the Baptists went there in 1996. Before that, there was the Assemblies of God who arrived there, and someone else arrived, and there was this gap in the management of our team. And so we would arrive there, and there's no churches. We'd plant a church. Not knowing that just 1 kilometer down, there's a church, the Assemblies of God, planted 17 years ago with a pastor who's as old as the hills and has had no support ever since, and he really needed us to support him. But we planted a church a mile away because we couldn't see through the trees. And this happened all the time. And it started in going into what I called counter-development, where instead of developing an area, they start abusing the gifts. So we arrive and they say, well, all of our people are starving. We better bring food. We drop off food and leave. The next truck that comes through, we're all starving. Another organization, and they drop off food, thinking they drop in food and really helping these people. But we're mismanaging our planning, and so the indigenous begin to work the humanitarian organizations. And we find ourselves getting worked and getting offended and walking away, scratching our heads, going, I'm never going back there, thinking it's their fault. It's really our management fault. So about 3 years ago, we started playing with Google Earth, obviously, as you know, and using Google Earth for our tracking of our organization. Well, about a year ago, Google Earth started allowing us to use tracking devices that are the size of thumb drives. You know what a thumb drive is? Anyone got a thumb drive on their keyring? Throw me one, please. First to throw. I got it. Thumb drive, there it is. I just dropped one off in Africa. The size of this with a USB connection on it. So it actually looks just like this, except it's a little bit fatter because it carries 2 AAA batteries. So that the tracking, the GPS tracking device, which is about that big, will track you for up to 14 days with a waypoint every 2 meters. So it sends a signal, logs a waypoint. Sends a signal, logs a waypoint. Sends a signal, logs a waypoint. Wherever I go, I can be walking around. As long as there's sky, won't track me indoors. As long as there's sky, it'll track. So we started using these tracking devices to track ourselves and trying to upload it to Google Earth and create a history of the movements of overland missions upon the earth, to quantify our movements, to show how much we are moving. Suunto just came out with a watch, just the same size as mine, which is a tracking device now, which is Bluetooth compatible with your computer. So when you get near your computer, it uploads your track onto your computer, which can be uploaded to Google Earth. So we started tampering with this and creating a platform very similar to Facebook, which is a travel portal, creating a history of your life as a missionary. To history, you can use it for anything, but we designed it to create a history of world missions upon the ground, giving it free to the AOG, free to the Baptists, free to the YOM, free to all the movements that are moving upon the earth, and we can't log it. And so we're in the process of developing this, using this technology, and Google has just released a version of Google Earth for the portal that you yourself will have your own globe. You know how the globe spins on Google Earth? You, within the portal, will have your own one. It'll be yours with all of your history linked on it. And you can include friends, and their history can come on, and the history of their travels and their photos. When you upload photos to this journal, the photos don't only go into an album, but they go into an exact location on the earth where you took the photo, based on the time the photo was taken and the time the waypoint was taken, where you were exactly at that time. It links automatically. It's just amazing. So that when we do go to new villages, we're arriving, say we're reconnaissancing Angola at the moment, we could look there and go, wow, somebody else has tracked before us, and follow their journey so that you can know that if they reach that village, let's go to the guy next door. And quantify ultimately through our generation an actual movement of people, a platform of people that can work in one management system with several denominations. Fantastic. I'm so excited. I've got the URL, timbuktu.me. So it's called Timbuktu. And if you go to timbuktu.me in about 2 months' time, you will be able to log in for free and get your own travel portal and log the journeys and the history of your life and provide it for world missions if you please. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? And I want to share, you know, these things have just come to me. And I want to share about eternity tonight. I want to be a Dave, can you just get this back? I want to be an encouragement to you about a posture that we have in the world we live in this world that we have as believers. And it is this posture of eternity that we are dwelling in, this mindset of eternity. And I want to share with you beginning in John chapter 4 and verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. This is when this lady was trying to collect people to come to Jesus. And in the meantime, the Bible says, the disciples gathered something for Jesus to eat. And Jesus responded to this and said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." There is a posture that Jesus has, that Paul has, that we will look at, where they speak with their mouth from a realm that is not natural. The natural part of this circumstance is food, hunger, self-gratification, feed the body. Jesus operating immediately. Now, do you think he wasn't hungry? Do you think he didn't eat that food? He probably did eat it. But he was operating from a realm of eternity. One thing I've discovered about the scriptures and operating from the realm of eternity is eternity, speaking from eternity, does not always make sense to the flesh. And it does not always try to make sense to the flesh. I fall into this trap all the time of trying to make others understand the kingdom. Try and be relevant. Try and explain it in some form of relevance. And by doing that, I end up watering it down. I end up standing in the way of the Holy Spirit in this person's life I'm trying to explain to, instead of speaking from eternity. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "My food, this gratification of myself, is to do his will." Eternity wants to do the will of God, not the will of man. The posture of eternity is to get into the place where you're doing the will of God and not the will of man, not the will, the gratifications of the flesh, of the senses, response to circumstances. The relegating of the word eternity to the future creates in the church mere technicians of the movement. Can you imagine if we sent out AMT students, our disciples, our future of the church, and they were mere technicians of a franchise? And they missed this one element of eternity. They were always trying to explain the kingdom to those whose minds are dead. And you released this, just technicians trying to set the structure always. We'll fail our generation. So Jesus says, do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The posture of eternity. I say to you, do not say 4 months and then the harvest, because it was probably 4 months and then the harvest. Do not say, open your eyes and look, the harvest is white. It's a now reality. Do not live in a sense realm. Do not live in the realm of the senses. Come into the realm of eternity where you are speaking from it. Do not say 4 months and then the harvest. Come into the realm where you are speaking from it. There is a huge principle here of the practical outworkings of living in this realm. It begins with your lips. It begins with your mouth. It begins with you speaking this message and declaring it to this world. Declaring it to your sense realm. Declaring it to the nations. Reaching our generation, this generation of unbelievers in the earth, is the responsibility of this generation of souls upon the earth. It's a famous line of Keith Green's. Reaching this generation of unregenerated world is the responsibility of those who are alive on the earth today, not tomorrow. Not the next generation. It's ours. How do you reach them? Reach them from a place of intellect, from a strategic team of thinkers. You reach them from eternity. You stand as in the you're into the realm of eternity and speak from there, and that's the way we change the world. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Everyone say eternal. There is something here about the eternal weight of glory that makes all of the tremendous hardships of Paul's life explained as a momentary and light affliction. We don't see a morbid, depressed, long explanation of the pain and the agony and the hunger and the striving of Paul to preach the gospel and the sympathy that needs to be given him for all of this. He calls it. You see, he's not standing in that realm. He's not leaning over the counter of the pharmacies of Israel looking for an antidepressant. He's standing in another realm where he calls it a momentary and light affliction. Because It's working in me an eternal weight of glory. It's a different position. While we do not look, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Do not say 4 months and then the harvest. We do not look. This is the church. We do not look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. We get out of this realm. We get out of this realm of the flesh. You know, eternity is not impressed by the flesh. In the realm of eternity, it is it doesn't agree with the promotion of the flesh. It doesn't rejoice in the flesh from this realm. We do not look at the things that are seen, for the things that are unseen are eternal. And those that are seen are but temporal. Different realm. Totally different realms. The realm of eternity understands things differently. It understands authority. It does not understand poverty. The realm of eternity does not understand poverty. What the flesh deems as poverty, the eternal realm does not deem as poverty. You live in the eternal realm, it doesn't matter what bed you sleep in. It doesn't matter what food you get served. It doesn't matter the quality of service you get in the eternal realm. It doesn't understand poverty. In the natural realm, it totally fears poverty. The eternal realm understands prosperity. Understands prosperity. The flesh realm does not understand prosperity. Confused about it. Get driven by it. You get reeled in by it. You live in a different realm. I was on the phone 2 days ago to Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. We were chatting on the phone. And he said to me, he said, Phil, I want you to believe God with me this week. My budget this week is $600,000. Yeah. Now, I can almost, I mean, the flesh shakes at the information of that kind of figure. Does the eternal realm shake? He's living in a different realm. I'm believing God this week for $600,000. Hallelujah. Different realm. See, now, in the flesh realm, $600,000 is a lot of money. I could almost retire. It's 1 week's worth for him. I need to get out of this realm. I need to get into that realm because guess what? To reach the nations, going to cost a lot more than $600,000. You better get out of this realm. You better get out. You better stop thinking that $1 million is a lot of money. You know why? I am holding in my hands, ladies and gentlemen, a Zimbabwe dollar. In 1989, when I crossed the border into out of Beitbridge out of Messina into Beitbridge, Zimbabwe, it was $1 US to $1 Zimbabwe. This is worth $3 US. It is a printed note of 100 billion Zimbabwe dollars. It's a printed government note of 100 billion. It's worth $3 US. Our minds, we need to get out of that realm. I'm going to read this one more time, then I move on. While we do not look at the things that are seen. This is a requirement. You cannot reach the nations unless you get out of the realm. Your church will remain, I tell you, I spoke this last time I was here. I remember it where the Spirit of God came upon me and said, this church is far greater than you can see. It's way bigger than what you think. If you think it's just these number of chairs, you're a little deceived. You haven't seen in the Spirit. It's impacting the nations. And will continue to impact the nations. Praise the Lord. But your vision has to lift out of the senses. And it must get into the Spirit. And I'm going to get into the practical side of that quickly, very soon. While we do not look at the things that are seen, things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, things that are unseen are in the eternal realm. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Acts. The Apostle Paul, chapter 26. Paul speaking to King Agrippa from another realm. Verse 12, he explains to King Agrippa that when he was on the road to Damascus, now, give me a break. If you're going to stand before a thinker and try and explain to him a spiritual encounter, it's rather keep your mouth shut. That's what the world would tell you. But Paul doesn't. He's speaking from another realm. King Agrippa, I was traveling on the road to Damascus. A light shone around me. A voice came out of the light and said to me, why are you persecuting me? Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes. Open their eyes? What's wrong? Are they blind? Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for them from their sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in Him. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Therefore, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I, King Agrippa, have not got out of this eternal realm. Therefore, I am still in this realm. And I'm not getting out. And all of those afflictions that come to me, all of the poverty, the nakedness, the shipwreck 3 times, left in the sea 1 night, left for dead 2 times, beaten with rods 5 times, all of these afflictions that have come upon me are just but momentary and light afflictions because I'm in the realm. What can you do to this man? Can you still this voice? Can you quieten this glory? Is this the vortex that will change the world? Yes, it is. This is it. It's the realm of God in Christ Jesus, the glory. And the practical, I want to go into the practical. The practical side of this begins with an encounter with God. Not in the flesh, not in the head, not in the senses, not in your understanding. An encounter with God where the wind of the Holy Spirit blows over your life. Where you are prostrate before God and God moves upon your life. And your life gets into the cloud. I remember, I've had many, many encounters with the Lord, and praise the Lord, it has very seldom been by myself. those encounters where the wind and the glory of God blows upon me. It has usually been in a corporate environment, in a church meeting where there are elders and leaders and an impartation and authority. And I've had several by myself over the years. But I long for the book of Acts, chapter 2. I don't want to work in the flesh. I don't want to be a Christian striving my whole life without the anointing and the new wine of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be sober and sane. I want to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. I want to live in the realm of the glory of God. I want to speak from eternity. I want to speak to the nations with the sound of heaven. I don't want to make sense to everybody. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus did not make sense to him. In fact, didn't even answer his question. Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what do you mean? Am I going to go and go back and be birthed again in my mother's womb? Jesus didn't answer that question. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Eternity doesn't always answer man's questions. It lives in another realm. And I'm telling you, man was created for this realm. It is like honey to a bee. It is what draws humanity. If I ever go to a nation and plot and plan and with the vision that God gave me to take geography for the kingdom of God, and I ever think that I am doing in the flesh, I am deceived. If I have ever thought without the understanding that there is going to come a time where the glory and the wind of God is going to blow over those people, if I haven't thought that, then I am in the flesh. Because I'm in that realm. And I tell you, we have an arsenal on our side as missionaries of a new generation, an incredibly powerful arsenal of the Holy Spirit and of this eternal realm in which we dwell and in which we stand and in which we are raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, that which Jesus with his own atoning blood raised you up with and seated you with, this glory that has come over you and that has saved you and redeemed you, freely lavished upon you. You all have it. Lift up your eyes. Do not say 4 months and then the harvest. In August the 5th next year, we are having an event in America, our coordinate conference. How many of you have ever heard of our coordinate conference before? I've taken the coordinates for the next coordinate conference. And I was believing God for a coordinate inside America. So the coordinate conference, for those who don't know, we did an event which would motivate this generation into the first stage of world missions, of missions, some form of mission. Just getting up and going somewhere, doing something. Because remember, most people are emailing me going, I wish I was there. Well, they'll email me on my next photo, I wish I was there too, and I wish I was there, and I wish. Most people that have the time, don't have all the massive responsibilities that most of us have, need to get up and use that time, that window. And so, I have this event called the Coordinate Conference, and the underlying statement is, if you can reach us, being our team, overland team, then you can reach them. And all we do is we give them a GPS coordinate, a starting and ending date of the conference. Okay, so you've got to find where this coordinate is. And you've got to trust that we'll be there when you get there. The last coordinate was on a beach in El Salvador. Now, it wasn't in America. It wasn't easy. You had to fly into a foreign country, get off and find a way to get to a certain GPS coordinate and trust that people will be waiting for you there. We had around 50 people arrive. The previous one was in a beach north of Managua in Nicaragua. This next one, we've decided is going to be in the United States. And I was going to do it in Colorado between Breckenridge and Crested Butte. Anyone ever been there? There's a path that is a two-day hike between Crested Butte and Breckenridge. And anyway, you'd have to park your car and get there. And it was what we were going to do. And the Lord opened another door of God. And I want to tell you, this is my story of weaving into living in the glory. Because this is how it all works. So I'm not going to reveal the location, but I will give you a general idea of what's going to go on there. Because I'm telling you what I'm believing for. So I'm trusting the first coordinate conference in America where I'm going to get the most radical out of all the people that are hearing the sound of Overland Missions. I'm going to collect the most radical to this event. I mean, you know, it's got to be the most radical. It's going to separate the boys from the men. I mean, it's going to get the guys there that have a little bit of grit and a bit of roar to their life, you know. So, make a long story short, I flew to a state in the USA, very significant to the history of this country and the First Nation of the United States. I met the chief of the Crow Indian Nation, Russell Stansover Bull, and who's a believer, hallelujah. And he tells me that 20,000 Indians from the Crow, the Sioux, the Cree, the Apache are all getting together on the 5th of August in a reservation. There will be 2,000 teepees erected. There are no showers, no toilets. So the government's obviously bringing in porta potties, and we're going to bring a whole bunch of porta potties. We are putting an entire military camp right in the middle of it. And we are going to evangelize those Indians for 5 days. It's going to be an amazing time for people to get to this location. It's a missions conference, so we do missions training and stuff, but we are evangelizing that area for the gospel. Very significant. You see, I'm so blessed to say this, but I'm so humbled to be used by God. You know, the day after I met Russell Stansover Bull, I flew from the state, that you'll have to find. By the way, the coordinate will be released just before our conference, about a week and a half from now. It'll be released at our conference, printed on our new T-shirts. And you can get it on our website and then try and track and find it, wherever, whatever method you use. Google Earth is a good hint, by the way. I flew to Arizona, to Phoenix, and Brother Rodney Howard Brown was in Phoenix, and he phoned me and said, Phil, won't you come see me in Phoenix on your way back? So I flew into Phoenix, and this was about 2 weeks before elections, and we spent the next day, night, and next day with John McCain's pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. Very significant time in the history of this country, and significant place to be. God, I mean, did some amazing things that day. Just so blessed to be living in this realm, guys. Just let the wind blow. Just let the wind blow, Lord. And then I'm just deciding I'm going to do something in America, and the next thing I know, I'm touching the very heart of the First Nation of this country. the very heart, the very starting point. And when you discover where this point is, you'll see how significant it is. It's right in, right where it began. And we're hoping for at this place for about 500 of our people to arrive. And there'll be 20,000 Indians, so we're not going to like overcrowd the place. But I share that because in this eternal realm, in this realm of faith, in this realm of the humbled posture before the glory of God's lavish grace upon us, is this mystic, amazing adventure that God has for us. That it's so powerful. It doesn't take a photo and journal you ever follow that advert or that true story of those Australians that stole that little garden dwarf out of someone's garden? Did you ever follow that? These Australian travelers went into this house, this garden, where this guy used to love all these dwarfs. He used to have hundreds of them in his garden, and he had all this like thing. They stole one out of his garden on a trip around the world. And whenever they got to a specific location, they took a photo of themselves with the dwarf and posted it to this guy's address. So he would see, he was like, someone stole my dwarf. And next thing he gets all these photos, one at the Taj Mahal, the next one's at the Big Ben, and they're all around the world with this photo of this dwarf, you know. But you're not taking photos of little miscellaneous things. You're taking people out of darkness into light. You're taking people out of a temporal world into their destiny, eternity, in the now. It's a great adventure in which we live. And I encourage you tonight, by the grace of God, that you lift up your eyes, that you step out of the senses, that you appropriate the word of God in your life, that you understand that your proximity to God is not based on your works, but it is based on an appropriation of his word by faith in your life. And you will wake up in the most holy place, in the midst of the Shekinah glory, in the midst of the thick presence of the Lord upon your life, that hates sin, that hates the works of the flesh, that hates the promotion of the flesh, that loves God, loves his word, loves the kingdom of God, serves him with all of your heart. It does not flinch at sacrifice. It does not cry about pain. It calls it light and momentary afflictions. This realm. Let's close our eyes tonight. Jesus, we thank you tonight. For your atoning blood, that you carried into the most holy place with your own hands before the Father, that you took your own blood in your hands and you put it upon the altar as a atonement for all men. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, that tonight you would remind us of the Damascus experience. That you would remind us of that realm of eternity, that vortex of your Holy Ghost that we were made for. That we would live in it and walk in it and stay in it. I pray that these meetings this week, oh God, that you would visit us with your Holy Spirit in the mighty rushing wind. That we would find ourselves totally prostrate before you with the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.